So we are in the middle of John chapter 9 with the man born blind. Jesus, he's taken spit and dirt. He's made mud and clay. He's applied it to this man's eyes. He's told him to go to wash in the pool of Siloam, which meant sent. And the man, he goes, he washes, and he's healed. After he's healed, we've seen the neighbors, they get involved, they bring this once blind man to the Pharisees. Well, this healing was obviously done on the Sabbath, and they don't like this, like they had some kind of niche on healing. Their man-made rules, they claimed that saliva was not to be applied to one's eyes. And as far as working or healing on the Sabbath, this is obviously a big no-no. And so they've obviously already have had disdain for Jesus because he's claimed that they are children of the devil. And Jesus himself, he's claimed to be God Almighty. And so last week we came to this, what I believe is the pinnacle verse of the chapter, verse 25. It says, "One thing I know is that I was blind and now I see." And the Pharisees, again, they bring in the man who was formerly blind and they said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." And so this statement of "Give God the glory," it could have been a way of making the man swear some kind of oath. Like, tell us the real truth. Tell us what really happened. Or it could have just meant that they were demanding the glory be given to God for the healing and thus discredit anything that Jesus has done, because they obviously feel that Jesus is a sinner. In which this man replies, he answered, he said, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." And so this is where we pick up John chapter 9. We pick up at verse 26, and Lord willing, we'll finish the chapter. 9:26 of the Gospel of John. "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And then they reviled him, and they said, 'You are his disciple. We are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As far as this fellow, we do not know where he is from.' The man answered and said to them, 'Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered and said to him, 'You were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us?' And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?' He answered and said, 'Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?' And Jesus said to him, 'You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you.' Then he said, 'Lord, I believe,' and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, 'For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind.' Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said to them, 'If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, and therefore your sin remains.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. This past Wednesday, as we were leaving prayer meeting, Dan Morgan and Steve Druin, they had mentioned that we had cranes in our backfield. And I'm out there, I'm looking around for something big, like a giant John Deere combine of something. I'm thinking, why in the world would they need to be building something back there that would have the use of cranes? You're laughing. Boy, did I feel stupid. Because the cranes that they're mentioning were birds, like storks, not big, huge building cranes. So first off, a plug for Wednesday night prayer meeting. Every Wednesday night, we come and we meet for devotion and for prayer time at 6 o'clock. We're commanded to pray. This is a time for us to gather together, to pray corporately for the needs of our church and for our community, and we pray for our missionaries weekly. And in our reading today, it seems kind of comical, just like me, thinking that there's some kind of big cranes in our backfield, because this conversation between this man born blind who's now healed and the Pharisees. And again, in verse 26, it says, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And these Pharisees, they meet failure at every turn with this guy. Every time they want to try to discredit Jesus, this man born blind, he sticks with the facts, sticks with his story, and he makes them more and more angry. And it's like there's this huge interrogation going on. Come on, give us a bone. Tell us again, how did he... And if you notice, they only say he. They don't even want to mention Jesus' name. How did he open your eyes? What did he do to you? And so a technique used in interrogation is to have you repeat yourself over and over again. This way, they can try to discredit you, because sometimes by repeating your statement, you might omit something, or you might add something. You might incriminate yourself, or you might incriminate someone else. And so it's like they're saying, well, we didn't like your first answer, so tell it to us in a different way. And this ex-blind man, he's said, I've told you already. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And then you can just imagine that these Pharisees' faces are beet boiling red. After they hear, do you want to become his disciples? And they say, you're his disciple. We're Moses' disciples. And John MacArthur, he says that at this point, the meeting degenerated into a shouting match of insults. The healed man's wit had exposed the bias of his inquisitors. As far as the authorities were concerned, the conflict between Jesus and Moses was irreconcilable. If the healed man defended Jesus, then such defense could only mean that he was Jesus's disciple. And if you remember back in chapter 8, there was a discussion on whose father the Pharisees was. They wanted to say that Abraham was their father. And Jesus said that though they were Abraham's descendants, they were slaves to sin. And they were not Abraham's children because they did not believe or do the works of Abraham. They were, in fact, children of the devil. And if I were to sum up the Pharisees in one word, it would be pride. Proverbs 8:13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. We are to hate what is evil, and we must cling to what is good, we're told in Romans 12:9. In verse 28, it says that they reviled this man. They hurled insults at him. They claimed to be Moses' disciples. Now, to revile is to criticize in an abusive and an angrily insulting manner. And it's not a nice way of talking to him. It's not, oh, I guess you have your way of thinking and I have my way of thinking and we're just going to have to agree to disagree. That's not how it's going down. This is venomous hatred, abusive talk that's spewing forth from the Pharisees. And if you remember this this ex-blind man, he was a beggar. He used to sit by the side of the road and beg for money in order to make ends meet. And so now he's schooling the Pharisees that that this man who healed him was from God. And they want no more of this talk. They're furious. And so they obviously accuse this man of being Jesus's disciple. Like, that's a big insult. I mean, that's, you know, that's the greatest compliment that they could have given him, that he was actually Jesus's disciple. And yet, from the text, we know that because of their condemnation of this man, that this man, he's now going to get excommunicated. He's going to get thrown out of the church. And so MacArthur again, he says, while verses 1 through 34 have dealt with Jesus' restoration of physical sight in the blind man, verses 35 through 41 feature Jesus' bringing spiritual sight to this man. And so they claim that they're Moses' disciples and that they just want to follow a set of man-made rules that they've made up, their own interpretations of what Moses said. Now, we know that God spoke to Moses. Yes, this is true. Moses spoke about Christ as the prophet that they were to obey. Now, one that's greater than Moses was in their midst, and they refused to listen to him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says that in the past, God spoke to our ancestors at many different times in many different ways through the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son. God made his Son responsible for everything. His Son is the one through whom God made the universe. And they say that they have no idea of where Jesus is from. They didn't have a problem calling him a Samaritan. Is real convenient for them back in chapter 7 that they're asking if the Christ would come out of Galilee. They knew that the Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. Here they just say, well, we don't know where he's from. And yet this blind man, this ex-blind man, he says, well, this is a marvelous thing that you don't know where he's from. And yet, he's opened my eyes. And so again, it's like what the blind man said back in verse 25. He says, I don't know much about him, but one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. And the Jews, the Pharisees, they're trying to use intimidation to try to get some kind of false testimony to see if they can get Jesus in trouble, grounds for incrimination. They want this man to stop giving credit to Jesus for this healing, this marvelous healing, but to try to give glory to God. Let me tell you, church, no matter what the world says, no one can change your personal testimony of what God has done for you. This world, it's spiritually blind. They cannot determine the difference between right and wrong. And it's like what the psalmist says in Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, some trust in chariots and horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Now, I wonder how this verse could be translated today. Maybe some trust in Ouija boards, or some trust in cars, or jobs, or the stock market, or your 401k. But you, the people of God, are to trust in Jesus, and Jesus alone. Now, verses 31 through 33, they're very interesting. This ex-blind man, he's now preaching. He says, now we know that God does not hear sinners. The Jews, that are here, they have indicated that Jesus was sinning for breaking the Sabbath. Again, in verse 25, this ex-blind man, he says, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. But verse 31, if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And that's strong. I just want to say, hey, give me a high five, man. But the statement in verse 31, it says that God does not hear sinners. I'm glad that's not all it says, because if not, we'd all be in trouble. If anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. That should be a huge relief to you and me. Some will say that because of this verse, that God will only answer a sinner's prayer for salvation. However, if even an unbeliever prays for something that is in accordance to God's will, nothing prevents God from answering it. William MacDonald, he says, God does not approve of men who are evil and does not give them power to such men to perform mighty works. Worshippers of God, on the other hand, receive God's commendation and are assured of God's approval. If we seek God with our whole heart, as Jeremiah 29:13 states, we will find him. We have confidence that if we pray according to God's will, that he will hear us. And they answered angrily, you were completely born in sins. What was the question asked of the disciples back in verse 2? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? The Pharisees, that they've already passed judgment that this man was born in sins. And now I'm sure that you can hear them say in kind of Elizabethan KJV language, dost thou teach us? They had thought that, again, that since he was born blind, that either he or his parents had sinned, and that being born blind was a punishment for it. And now you're trying to teach us, well, we're the religious elite. And so they cast him out. They don't like his testimony, so they kick him out of the synagogue. If you remember his parents last week, in verse 22b, it said that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, that he would be put out of the synagogue. The pulpit commentary, it says this, that vanquished by this logic of simple fact and plain inference, the authorities have no other weapon to use but invective and persecution. They did not stop with cruel words, but in their bitterness of spirit, they thrust him forth. They violently expelled him from the synagogue where they were seated. And so we've seen their pride. We've seen their arrogance. Next, we're going to see spiritual blindness. And actually, it's spiritual healing from blindness. MacDonald again, he says that those who are cast out for Jesus' sake, they lose nothing but gain great blessing in his personal welcome and fellowship. And we see this. Jesus, he's heard that this man's excommunication from the synagogue, and he goes and he finds him. God seeks him out. And when he finds him, he blesses him greatly. Because from verse 35 onward, we're going to see Jesus healing this man's spiritual blindness. Jesus is going to reveal to this beggar, this ex-blind man, his identity to him. Because it wasn't just a mere man that healed this blind man. It was the very Son of God. Verse 35, Jesus hears that they've cast him out. And when he found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in the Son of God? If I were to ask anything of you this morning, anything of importance. The most crucial thing that I could ask you or that I could give you is, do you believe in the Son of God? And his name is Jesus. Verse 36, he says, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. If that doesn't send a shiver up your spine as the blind man, I don't know what will. Sometimes the only thing that you can say is, Lord, I believe, and then worship him. This man, he was now not only healed physically, he was healed spiritually because he was now born again. He had placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He worshiped him. And don't let anyone tell you that Jesus never accepted worship, or that the word Lord just means sir. Because from the beginning of Jesus' life, we see that the Magi worshiped Jesus. During Palm Sunday, they take branches and they cry out, Hosanna, save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Jesus, after he's risen from the dead, we see Thomas saying, my Lord and my God. He's not swearing. He's calling Jesus God. And this ex-blind man, he's no longer worshiping just a prophet that can do miracles. He's worshiping the prophet that Moses spoke about. Jesus is a prophet, but he's also our high priest, and he's also to be our king. He's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. He's the Son of God. The Nicene Creed, it says, God of God, very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, crucified, suffered, buried, and the third day he rose again. And then in verse 39, Jesus gives us this profound statement. He says, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind. And so the Pharisees, they catch wind of this, they hear it, and they say, are we blind also? If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remains. And at first, we might think that verse 39 would conflict with other verses that say that Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. And yes, this is true. He did come to save the world. However, as William MacDonald, he says that judgment is the inevitable result for all who fail to receive him. The preaching of the gospel, it has two effects. Those who admit that they do not see are given sight. But those who insist that they see perfectly without the Lord Jesus are confirmed in their blindness. And so 1 John 1:8 through 10, it says this, is that if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Some takeaways for today. If and when it seems that you're looking down the end of a gun barrel, when you're in a heated conversation, when the world wants you to compromise, and they want you to give up, they want you to change your testimony, church, stand fast. This man, when he stood up for what he believed was absolutely, positively true, the ones in charge, they had no other options. Intimidation, fear, manipulation, it didn't work. The only thing that they had left was to kick him out of the church. When you stand for Christ, it will set off a reaction, sometimes for good and sometimes for bad. I remember a friendship that I once had until the topic of abortion came up. And boy, did things go sour quickly. I was against it, obviously, but there were raised voices. There were even insults and questions on whether I was actually even saved. Needless to say, that friendship ended quickly. But listen, don't waver or buckle under pressure. This man, he knows what's true, and he sticks to it. He refuses to budge with what he knows is true. And if you're here today and you've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you know what is right and you know what is wrong. If you've believed that Jesus is the Son of God, you have had your eyes opened to the truth. Jesus tells us later that we are sanctified by the truth. His word is truth. Jesus is the truth. There's no falsehood in the Godhead. His righteous ordinances, they are everlasting. We can have confidence that what God is doing is His perfect plan, even when bad things happen. There is a sin of unbelief, though. Jesus says in verse 39, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be blind." Now, we are not to reject Jesus. We're to admit that we're sinners and that the Lord Jesus Christ saves us from our sins. But in this world today, no one wants to think of themselves as a sinner. As humans, we are not naturally good. If you think even as a Christian that you're good, you're not. We've all sinned and we've all fallen short. But Jesus says something very interesting in verse 41. He says, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say we see, your guilt remains." If you were blind means that they would have no knowledge about what God had required of them. They've been told how this man's eyes were opened, and they refused and have rejected the truth. Because Jesus, over and over again, has told them that they will die in their sin if they do not believe that He is the God of the Old Testament. They know the truth, but they reject it. They don't want to come to grips with the truth of the gospel, that one cannot earn one's salvation. It's a free gift. It's by grace that we're saved through faith, not of our own, so that none can boast. The word says in Romans 1:18, "For the wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power in Godhead, so that people are without excuse." Unbelievers, they love the darkness. They want to be noticed. They want to have prestige. They want to have pride. I think it was yesterday I heard they want power and control, and they want approval. These Pharisees, they were the ones that had more spiritual insight than anyone else, or so they thought. However, they were arrogant. They were prideful. God holds people accountable for what they know and for what they should know. And all of us are sinners and have a need for a Savior. And trying to be good will never work to try to pay for our bad deeds. We need a Savior. We need the redemption from the perfect sacrifice of God's Son who paid our penalty, our sin debt. And if we claim that somehow we can pay for our own sins, we are blind. We will face judgment. However, if we fall on our faces and our knees and we say, "Lord, I believe," we worship the risen Lord, then and only then Can our guilt be washed away and we can see? Let me close with a quote that I shared this week on social media from John Piper. He says that the mission of Jesus was not to condemn, it was to save. But he saves by being the truth and speaking the truth and doing the truth. And those who are not of the truth refuse to embrace him as Savior and therefore are condemned. The ministry of Jesus, which aims to save, inevitably reveals and confirms the blindness and the unbelief that condemns. Is Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior? He is the Son of God. He is the sweetest name that you've ever heard. Have you come to grips that you're a sinner and that there's nothing you can do to earn forgiveness? The only thing that you can do is fall on your knees and worship Him, the one that has paid your debt. Can you say that one thing I know? Once I was blind, and now I see. Because there is coming a time when he's coming back, and he will separate the sheep from the goats. Are you ready? Have you fully placed your faith and your trust in him, in the one who laid his life down for you? He calls us to trust him, to rely on him, to come by faith. Jesus said, "For judgment I come into the world, that those who do not see may see." Have your spiritual eyes been opened by the Creator of the universe? This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, maker of heaven and earth, you have sent your one and only Son to be our payment. You've made plans from the beginning of time. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you've revealed to us who you are through your Son, Jesus, the Messiah. Help us, Lord. Open our eyes. You know all things. Comfort and teach us. Lord, may we leave here better than when we came. Thank you for what you've done on the cross. Thank you for what you will do in every believer. Lord, give the gift of faith to those that do not know you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.